If you have your Bible this evening, I invite you to turn with me to the 37th Psalm, Psalm 37. When Jesus stood on that hillside and declared, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," he was not innovating. He was quoting. His words, far from being novel, reach back thousands of years to the Psalm of David. This Psalm, Psalm 37. You see, the Beatitudes are not detached ideals. They're the outworking of God's covenant promises fulfilled in Christ. It's the theme of meekness, far from being weakness, as we've established this morning, is the biblical ethic of patient trust in God, grounded in the hope of divine inheritance. The Beatitudes aren't detached ideals. They're the outworking of God's covenant promises fulfilled in Christ. And we need to see this as we continue to take up the theme of meekness this evening. Remembering that meekness is not weakness, it's strength under control, under the authority of the triune God. It's the biblical ethic of patient trust in God. And it's grounded in the hope of our eternal inheritance. Tonight's refrain will be like this morning's: the meek may wait, but they will inherit. The meek may wait, but they will inherit. Again, our reading for this evening comes from Psalm 37. We'll read the first 11 verses. Pay careful attention to what is described and revealed here. In the evening, if you don't mind, I would like for you to play along with me and again stand if you're able. As we read God's Word, that's just one of my preferences. I take liberties. I wasn't given that liberty. I've taken that liberty. So if you stand, I appreciate that. This is the Word of the Lord. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands true forever. Amen. Please be seated. Our proposition this evening is this: the promise that the meek shall inherit the earth is a covenantal truth rooted in God's redemptive plan from Genesis to Revelation, fulfilled in Christ and applied to His people by the Spirit through humble, patient faith. If you haven't caught on by now, I'm very much covenantal in my theology. I think that's the best way to understand Scripture. As we see Scripture, we should never see Scripture as being divided into dispensations or epics. It is the history of redemption unraveling, if you will, from eternity past until the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when all things will be consummated once and for all in Christ Jesus our Lord. God doesn't act one way in eternity past and He'll act a different way in the future. God doesn't act one way in the old covenant and a different way. He does a new way. We'll do that later. In the new covenant, God remains God the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as we consider even the Sermon on the Mount, we need to consider it through the lens of what God has promised to do throughout eternity. And the best way to do that is to approach that in a covenantal from a covenantal point of view. And that's why we're turning this evening to Psalm 37. Psalm 37 is the very psalm Jesus actually is quoting there in our text from this morning on the Sermon on the Mount. And he talks again about that characteristic of every regenerate heart of meekness. And again, I want to remind you that your weakness or your meekness should never be seen as weakness. I think that's one of the things plaguing the church today. That meekness in a true Christian spirit is one that is just passive and kind of lays down and everybody's okay, you're okay, I'm okay, your truth, let's not fight, let's not have a disagreement. I think Christians of all people ought to be a people who are able to, let's just put it this way, who are able to disagree or argue about the truths of God. There's nothing more important than the truth of God. Nothing more important. And if you're ever going to take a stand on something, you should take a stand on the truth of God's Word. What is true? What is right? And I think the progression of the church has slowed down in many ways because we no longer want to say to someone, you're wrong. That's not what God's Word says. You see, that's not Christ-like anymore, is it? It's not Christ-like to tell someone that, no, you missed it here. I don't think that's what God's saying here. Can I show you what I think He's saying here? And here He's saying in Jeremiah or Genesis or Matthew or one of the epistles, here's what God's Word tells us. Could you reconsider that? Now, we need to be a people who speak the truth in love to each other more than anyone. Because we live in a world that needs to hear the truth spoken in love. And sometimes love, as we've reminded, I think, tonight in our prayer, can be or can come in the form of correction, in stern correction. So this evening I want us to consider this idea of meekness. As we looked at the text, we're not going to exegetically pull apart the 37th Psalm. I want us to relate Psalm 37 to the topic of meekness. But there's a lot said there in those 11 verses, is there not? About the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. And what we're called to do if we are in Christ Jesus. And we see the outcome of both parties. Which is also a biblical theme that runs from out. The two seeds. You're either the seed of the serpent or the seed of the woman. Let's consider then, if you will, that as the promise, the meek shall inherit the earth, let's consider it as a covenantal truth that's rooted in God's redemptive plan from Genesis to Revelation. And that is fulfilled in Christ. And it is applied to His people by the Spirit through humble and patient faith. So first, let's look at the character of the meek. We did this morning, and you can build to your list. You will have a theology of meekness if you paid attention today. You didn't even give them prompts and notes. You can teach on this topic later if you wish. But let's consider the character of the meek. Let's look at verses 7 through 9 again. We read in 37, 7 through 9, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land." Now it says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way." You see, the meek are not defined by passivity, but by patient trust in the covenant Lord. You see, God is the one who has graciously entered into a covenant. He's made the covenant. He's promised to keep the covenant. And he's already ratified the covenant through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. It's a done deal. That's good news. It is a done deal. And we live as if we doubt what is true. And we see that in our everyday interactions. So again, some characteristics. Do you possess these characteristics as one who has repented of their sin, placed their faith and trust in Christ alone for their salvation? Verse 7. Are you still before God? Do you possess a calm submission to the providence of God? Are you an anxious person? I wonder what God's doing. What's God doing here? What's happening here? Toss and turn. Wonder. Stress out. Or are you an individual who can become, if you will, who can be meek, under control, even in the most tense circumstances? Can you become still in the presence of God? Now there is a sense in which we think about being in the presence of God and our legs should quiver some. I know mine does. And one of the reasons is because I'm not still before him all the time. And one of the things I may hear is, "You knew better than that. Why were you up for over a month worrying about that, fretting about that, wringing your hands about this, worried about that?" Are you an individual who can be still before God? Another characteristic of those who are meek, they restrain their anger. There's a refusal to retaliate or to envy the wicked. Now that seems like a paradox, like much of Scripture does in many places, but when we're talking about, are you one who can restrain their anger, or do you refuse to retaliate? It's one thing that I'm progressively becoming more like Christ-like. When you grow up a young man who's under the guidance and instruction of, "If you bloody my nose, I'll bloody yours more," right? You don't go down without a fight. You hurt me or my people, I'll hurt you and your people even worse. You say something about me, I'll say something even worse about you. Right? That's retaliating. And see, I think that's one of those respectable sins. I don't know if it's in Bridges' book, but I'll have to look. It should be if it's not. Well, they started it. Dawn said this about my wife, watch me take Dawn down. How dare he say that? How dare he do that? Or are you more like this? Have you ever sat back and asked this question? How comes? Have you ever seen? No, that's a bad illustration. Have you ever sat back and thought to yourself, "Lord, how comes they seem like they have it all together? And I know they don't love you. They don't worry about their money. They don't worry about their health. Their kids seem to be pretty good. And they don't love you at all. And yet, according to the world, they have everything they need. They have money, they have power, they have good jobs, they have influence, they drive nice cars. Right? How come they and I don't? Do you envy the wicked? It's a subtle thing that we don't even consider. We don't even consider about ourselves. How it can creep in our lives. We want to go tit for tat with everyone, and we envy the wicked. They're receiving everything they're going to receive now. And we're envious of that. And we know, we don't know, but perhaps when the day comes, they'll have nothing but the wrath of God. And we envy them now. Are you marked by, verse 9, are you marked by a hope in the Lord? A confidence that ultimate justice and reward are in God's hands alone. Boy, if we lived by that principle alone, our lives would change drastically, wouldn't they? If we would live by that principle that all things, and be confident in the fact that the ultimate justice and reward of all things are in the hands of the sovereign God, it would change our relationship in our homes, our church, and the community in which we live. That in the end, God wins, but we live as if we don't believe that, don't we? We believe that. We act like that even in the church. Church goes through a difficult time, a stressful time. Instead of uniting, it crumbles. Instead of coming together, it nitpicks at each other. And it falls apart. Not believing that in the end God will win, He's just. God will declare the righteous from the wicked, and God rewards those who are in Him. So are you still before God? Are you killing more and more each day the anger that can quickly boil up in all of us? My wife's a pretty passive lady. She's a strong lady, and I'm thankful for that because you all know me by now. I'm all over the place, so I needed a strong woman, and God gave me one to remind me where I was supposed to be and that I was preaching at Roebuck tonight. So that was I was thankful for that. So, but my wife's a pretty peaceful lady. She doesn't like to get in there and scrap it up like I do. She doesn't like bloody noses and bruises and worn out knuckles. But I can tell you this. This is how subtle that is. You ever attack a woman's children? There ain't nothing more angry than a mama bear that's been insulted about whose children have been insulted. The most passive, sweetest lady I know. If I say something about her daughter, can become instantly ready to tear me down. In the same way, one of our brothers who's questionable in the faith seems to come into it. He's kind of hit the big time. And immediately we grow jealous over what he has and what we don't have. And we begin to tear him down. You see, our hope is in the Lord. And what I did a dissertation on hope, and one of the things that we need to understand and really grasp is the idea that hope in the Bible is not wishful thinking. It's a certainty. It's a reality. It's ours. Hope isn't something that we wish for. I hope it rains soon, right? I hope the squirrels quit eating my corn. I hope somebody does something about so-and-so. I hope somebody, right? It's not like that. Hope in the Bible is a certain reality established in the covenantal triune God who has ratified His own covenant through His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and it can't be changed. It can't be changed. It's not a 50-50 crapshoot. And again, I want you to remind you, I'm not chastising you and, well, we're not inviting that guy back. He keeps yelling at us. I'm encouraging you to know and to understand and believe and embrace what is ours already. That's what changes us into Christ's likeness. Or that's one of the ways in which the Spirit moves us in Christ's likeness, is understanding what is already ours. But we only see with our eyes, don't we? May God give us eyes to see with our hearts and see truly what's in our heart or what is ours as we've been given a new heart. And then we'll grow in Christ's likeness and become more like Him. Calvin writes, and I think it's worth noting here, that David draws a contrast between the wicked who prosper temporarily and the meek who rest in God and patiently await His salvation. Such meekness is not natural to men. True, but a fruit of divine grace. Do you possess these marks in your life? And if you don't, seek them. Seek them. It's one thing to say, well, I'm not the meekest guy in the world. It's another thing to actually desire to become more meek. Amen. The meek wait, may wait, but they'll inherit. Now, I need us to understand something here. What underlies this meekness is trust in God's providence. This is one of those pillars of the Reformed faith. Every good Reformed individual, covenantal individual, understands the providence of God. We can all quote the catechism when it comes to the providence, but none of us live as if we understand what providence is. Right? God's providence refers to His sovereign, wise, and continual care for all His creation, by which He upholds, governs, and directs all things according to His perfect will and for His own glory. God's providence refers to His sovereign, wise, and continual care for all His creation, by which He upholds, governs, and directs all things according to His perfect will and for His own glory. Question 11, what are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. The minute we actually start to know and believe and understand that the God who created us has every right to do with us whatever He wants, whenever He wants, and how He wants to do it, the better off we'll be. That's hard though, isn't it? That's so hard. It's easy to quote the catechism. It's another thing to say, God has every right to do with me whatever He wants, whenever He wants, however He wants to do it, for my good and for His glory. And see, that's what we see here contrasted in this psalm. A call, if you will, to understand that God will take care of everything we cry foul about. The thing is, we need to make sure that we're not crying foul about ourselves. And not fret, not retaliate, not grow angry, but be teachable under the providential hand of the covenant Lord. Then we'll understand meekness. Then we'll become more and more meek. Providence is that act, Bovink, him, a true Presbyterian, here's Herman Bovink. Providence is that act of God by which He, with infinite power and goodness, upholds all His creatures in their being and directs them to their appointed end. Do you know that God has an appointed end for you? Not only that, beloved, He has appointed every step to that appointed end. And you are going to encounter every person He has appointed for you to encounter. Whether it be friend or foe,
family member in the household of faith, or enemy of Christ Jesus our Lord. He's appointed all those appointed.
Sproul was right. There is no maverick molecules in the universe. God controls it all. If one molecule is outside of where it's supposed to be, God ceases to be God. But He has appointed all people to all places through all times and does everything in accordance with His good pleasure and His will. So we need to understand meekness as covenantal in the fact that we need to understand God providentially, how God operates, who God is. Now, the inheritance we've already looked at, but in 9 through 11, we read clearly that for the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be what? No more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek, verse 11, shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Won't it be a glorious day of abundant peace when God comes, or Christ returns triumphantly and gathers all of us to himself, and the new heaven and the new earth come? There's no sin. There's nothing. There's no more. There's God. Wow. How peaceful will that be? We can't even comprehend that. And yet, there is a sense in which we should be able to comprehend that. We should be a people who are at peace right here and now. Not agitated, not angry, not seeking to retaliate, not worrying about we're so-and-so and who's so-and-so doing and why we do it this way and why we do it that way. But we're in the presence of the triune God right now for the sole purpose of worshiping Him. And if we are in Christ Jesus, co-heirs of Christ, we should be at absolute peace in the midst of that. Amen? And yet we come to church with a sense of already being disgruntled and dissatisfied. The meek may wait, but they'll inherit. They inherit the land. You see, this promise really isn't metaphorical. It's covenantal. The land, Haaretz, was the promised inheritance to who? Abraham and his entire offspring. We see that clearly in Genesis 12, 15, 17. We see it again throughout the covenant. Over and over again. But we know that Scripture itself expands this promise. It doesn't change from this promise of the land in the Old Covenant to something new and different, if you will, or absolutely opposed or opposite. It's still the land. It's the land redeemed and restored. The way it was supposed to be, if you will. You see that in Romans 4, especially in Hebrews 11 as well. You see, the land's really a type or a shadow of the full inheritance that's ours in the new heavens and the new earth. So really, meekness then is the mark of those who walk in covenant faith. Meekness is a mark of those within the covenant that are awaiting patiently in the sovereign providential hand of the God of the covenant. That's our inheritance. Because the inheritance of the meek really is nothing less than the whole earth, renewed and glorified. Let me say that again. The inheritance of the meek is really nothing less than the whole earth renewed and glorified. A place which righteousness dwells and in which man will once again live in blessed fellowship with his God. Finally, the pattern here that we see clearly is the example again is Christ. You see, Jesus is the greater David, right? Jesus is the true meek one. As we said this morning, he says, "Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." 1 Peter 2, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Wow. That's the standard. That's the bar. That's the goal. Are you entrusting yourself to him who judges justly? The meek follow Christ's pattern. They bear the cross before receiving the crown. The meek don't demand their right. They rest in the promises of God that are yes and amen. The meek may wait, but they will inherit. So Psalm 37 teaches us that the meek are those who trust God's providence more than their own strength. That their inheritance is secured, not by works, but by promise. Hear that. Our inheritance is secured, not by works, other than Christ's work, but by promise, not by your self-righteousness. Thirdly, their peace is not circumstantial, but covenantal. Is your peace based on your circumstances? I know mine is far too often. Confession time. Right? My friend Janelli can tell you this. I had 8 tons of gravel sitting in my driveway. The man dropped it off in his big dump truck. I just wanted to make my house look a little nicer. We've been running CTC for the last couple of years. Everything at home is falling around, you know, around us kind of thing. No time at home. So I figured I'm going to be a man this year and clean up my property, clean up my act. We get 8 tons of gravel. And I don't know about you, but I didn't realize how much 8 tons are. Now, I've had that 8 tons for about 5-6 weeks now. And it doesn't seem like the pile went anywhere. And I'm running out of places to put it. But it's been hot, in case you haven't noticed. It was this bad. The man came. He's a big old country kind of man. I liked him. Got jumped out of his dump truck. He says, "Where do you want me to put this?" I said, "Put it right there, buddy." He says, "Okay." I said, "Keep it back, though. We have to get out of the garage." "Yes, sir." He dumps it. Perfect shot. He gets out. He's standing there beside me. He's giving me the bill. And he looks over and he sees my little red-handled shovel in a wheelbarrow that does nothing but squeak. It's hard to push because the wheel doesn't even really move, right? And he looks at me. He's standing, in case you haven't noticed, I'm not real tall. He stood at least 6'5 or more, and weighed, he was 3 of me, easy. Not a little man at all. And he looks down at me and he goes, "Tell me you got more than that." And I looked at him and I said, "Nope, that's it for now." And he said, "Good luck." There's a lot of times in life where someone comes in our yard or we feel as if God comes into our front yard and dumps a load of stuff we don't know what to do with. And we look around and we say to ourselves, "What do I have to deal with that? What's at my disposal to deal with that?" And far too often we're overcome by the pile in our yard. and we take our eyes off of everything at our disposal that can handle anything that's dumped into your front yard. Because in Christ Jesus, the God of the covenant, His promise to you is always yes and amen. We should be the meekest people in the world. As our Lord and Savior kept His mouth shut and absorbed the wrath due you and me for our weak faith, even before we had faith. In fact, we hated God. We can keep our mouths shut no matter what they dump in our front yard. Because everything's at our disposal. We have the arsenal we need. God's Word, prayer, and God's people. Are you an individual marked by His Word who earnestly prays and loves His people? We have everything we need in the triune God. Our Father and our God, make us meek. It's hard. We're prideful. We doubt You too often. We question what You're doing, why You're doing it. We wonder why. Teach us, Lord, to start asking this question. What am I supposed to learn here? What are You showing me about Yourself and Your faithfulness and Your goodness to me now, Lord? In the midst of this, how can I become more like Christ? Spirit, keep me from being like my old self, that I might grow angry, that I might seek to retaliate, that I would react in a manner unworthy of who You are and who You've called me to be. Make me more like Christ. We thank You that You have indeed promised to be our God. Grant that we would be Your people more and more each day, and that the world around us would know it as we love each other more. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.